Well, good morning. Let's look to the Lord before we begin. Father, we come before you this morning now in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that precious blood of Christ, for his precious death on the cross for us, to cleanse us, that we can gather together like this, Lord, made new in you, Lord, put into Christ and made new creatures in Christ, Lord. We thank you for that standing that we have. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us, the very life of Christ, Lord, that we have in us, Lord. And thank you that we can share in that in fellowship together this morning and rejoice in you. Thank you that you reign like we sung about, Lord. You are on the throne in heaven, Lord. And make these things real to us this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word that, Father, you've given us this word, which is so precious, Lord, more valuable than silver and gold, sweeter than honey, Lord. So we come to you, Lord, that we may feast on it today, Lord, that you may open it up to us. And as we speak and as we hear, that we'll see the Lord Jesus afresh, go away refreshed and encouraged and strengthened. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in our family, we have six children, and when they were young, we found they often paired off with one another. You know, Benjamin and Jonathan, Daniel and Suzanne, and Kenny and Jeremy. Or sometimes John and Daniel would pair off, and then they'd get into some trouble, like playing swords and with sticks from a tree and slice their forehead. Well, the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus, they also were paired off. You had Peter and Andrew, you had James and John, and then sometimes then you had Peter and John, they paired off like we see in the book of Acts. And so we too have lists in the Bible. We have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. We have the greetings of Paul. And you see grace and peace are paired off together many times. And so there are groups of words in the Bible, but they often get paired off as a brother and sister. And so this morning, that's what we want to talk about, one of these pairs. There's two words that form a brother and sister that are especially bound together in times of trouble and tribulation. And this brother and sister I am talking about is faith and patience. Can this couple help us in the days in which we live? Well, faith in Christ's character and in his supreme authority. We sang about that in that song. Patience in Christ's faithfulness and in his perfect timing. So we have this gift of God, faith, and we have this fruit of the Spirit, patience, they're essentially linked together in our Christian life and our walk with the Lord Jesus. So this morning, first we're going to read some verses, there's three of them, of faith and patience where we find them together in the New Testament. And then we will reach back into the Old Testament and look at a person who illustrates this faith and patience in times of tribulation. And that person is Noah. Dave mentioned him this morning. And then finally, we'll go back to the New Testament and make an application from the book of Jude. So that's where we'll go this morning. So this word is meant to encourage us and strengthen us in the troubled days that we now live in, and to give comfort and hope as we look forward to the glorious days yet to come when Christ returns, as Paul mentioned about the coming of the Lord. So faith and patience are mentioned together seven times in the New Testament. Five times they're mentioned along with other words, but there's these three times that they're uniquely bound together by themselves. And so these three times will be our focus initially here. And they seem to be instructive in the times in which we live. I've been, faith and patience, I don't know how long ago I had read about it, and it just caught my attention, especially during the times we live in. So the first one, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. first one has to do with enduring tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." So here Paul was boasting in the Thessalonian church and in the believers there for their faith and patience in their persecutions and tribulations, which they endured. Faith and patience together are needed to endure persecutions and tribulations. And we find them together and exercised in times of trouble. The second time it's mentioned is regarding inheriting the promises. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So it says that to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. And these two are to be exercised without sluggishness, it says, to the end. And then the third involves confidence in the day of evil. And we find that one in Revelation chapter 13. This is the third time they're mentioned uniquely together. Revelation 13, verse 7. This one was actually the little harder one. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So here's the third time that these two, brother and sister, are coupled together in regard to this days of evil. So when it was granted to make war with the saints, there are those who would lead into captivity and those who would kill with the sword. But the confidence of the saints is their faith and patience that in that hour the Lord is the righteous judge who will judge according to his time. Those who would lead into captivity, they themselves will be captive, and those who kill with a sword will themselves be killed. But it may not happen for us to see in this world. But it will certainly take place at the final judgment where all things are made righteous. So there's a confidence in the unseen authority and working of the Lord when all appears otherwise in those days of evil. And so we have these three occurrences. So let's talk about now faith and patience, what they mean, what in this context, okay, in the context of tribulation. So faith is trusting in the person of Christ. Who he says he is in the Word of God. And what the Word of God declares him to be as having supreme authority over all. That's why I want to sing that song this morning. It was it just hit the nail on the head that he is ruler over all. In 1 Peter 3:22, he says concerning Jesus, he says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." So he is there in a body, resurrected. We read about him in Acts, how he's resurrected, and then he was ascended to heaven at the right hand. So he's there, been there for 2,000 years, still there, ruling and reigning. We can't see him there, but we know him in our hearts, and we know he's there. We believe what the word says. In the book of Acts, we read about this on Tuesday night, after Peter and John healed the lame man, they were taken into custody by the religious authorities. And if you remember the story, they were forbidden to speak about Jesus. So then after they were released, Peter and John, they went back to their own, and they told them what had happened. And it says this in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" So the first thing they did when they got together after that opposition was they prayed together, and the first thing they did when they prayed together was they worshiped God for who he is, creator of all. And that's how they addressed God in that first, you might say, the first persecution in the book of Acts. It says, "Lord, you who made all." He is the creator, and he has the rights to all things. And we studied this last Tuesday night, I mentioned. And the interesting thing here is in this verse is the word Lord. When they say Lord, when it's used here in this occurrence, it is not the usual Greek word for Lord. The Greek word here is despotes. What does that sound like? Despot. Okay, so this is a word used as a slave owner or ruler who has absolute power that cannot be shaken. He's the absolute ruler. This is what the disciples understood about God, and their conviction about him having absolute sovereignty of God, even in when they were being opposed. So those disciples could pray with confidence and boldness since they knew God was in control. The resurrected Christ is now at the right hand of God, having authority over all. He is unseen, but he is more real than what is seen with the eyes. So when we compare this to what's going on in our world, we can say events that take place in our seen world are overruled by the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ in heaven. He is seated at God's right hand. So the world, nations, states, cities, churches, work, school, homes, individuals, did I leave anything out there? All are under his authority. That is why we can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and why we can give thanks in all things, because Jesus Christ is ruling. And he is working all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So that was, when I think of faith in the context of tribulation, that was how I was defining it, in his absolute authority and who he is. So let's look at patience. So while faith has to do with the person of Christ, patience has to do with the work of Christ. And patience and providence go hand in hand. It has to do with God's perfect timing. He has the ability to converge events at the same point in time when he wants them. So for example, in the Old Testament, you have Joseph who was brought to the throne in Egypt, but it was over time of God weaving the events of life together, of his life, through prison, through dreams, through bakers, through cupbearers. All these things, God wove it together to bring about his coming to the throne. Same thing in the New Testament. Think about Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth was brought about at just the precise time in Bethlehem to fulfill the scriptures. He had to take taxes, edicts, donkeys, overbooked hotels, as a seemingly untimely pregnancy, but he wove that all together to converge it just at the right time when Christ was to be born. And so he does that in our lives too. We don't see that working together very often until after it happens. And so there are things going on in this world, in this days we live in, that are seemingly disjointed, but yet God in our confidence in him working his will together, him working his perfect will, they are working out. We're just not seeing it, but we know he is and he's faithful. So to have patience is to have steadfast, unwavering confidence that God will bring to pass what he has said. And to illustrate it, it's like these glasses I have on. So I see the world through these two lenses. Now imagine one lens is faith and the other lens is patience. So as I look out to the at the world and as I see things, the sight passes through faith and patience into my brain, okay? So if I can see that, if I can see the world through faith and patience, I see Christ is in control, having all authority, and I see he will bring his will to pass in his good time. But I have to see it through faith and patience, or like a two-edged sword. One side is faith, one side is patience, and you have the world coming at you. If you can take that sword of faith and patience to meet those trials, you can trust in Christ's authority and providence in what is coming at you. So God has given us this pair here. So we want to look at an example in the Old Testament, an illustration of someone who is an example of faith and patience. And that person that came to mind was Noah. So what did Jesus say regarding Noah? Well, let's read that first before we go back into the Old Testament. So in Matthew 24:37, and I like this because it kind of fits the times we live in here. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man." So we too, we're living in the days prior to the Lord's return. So what can we learn? What can we learn from Noah? So as I went back here to Noah, I was thinking about some of the other two messages that I brought, and they previously they were stories about saints in storms. I don't know. That seems to be a theme that the Lord keeps bringing me to: saints in storms. So previously, I'd spoke about Paul on a ship in a storm from the book of Acts, the Lord being with him through the storm and saving all aboard. And then we spoke about Jonah on a ship in a great storm, and how he had to get tossed out of the ship and into a great fish for deliverance. And he also saved a great city in that story. And so now we come to a story about Noah, who prepares a large vessel to enter into and to endure a long deluge, a long storm, if you will, saving seven members of his family, he being the eighth, and through him, mankind is preserved, and a new creation is pictured. So all of us here today are here in part because of Noah's faith and patience. We wouldn't be here if Noah didn't enter that ark and do what God had said. We wouldn't, ourselves wouldn't be here. So Hebrews, and we'll read one more verse. I'm bringing a couple of verses in from the New Testament that talk about Noah. One in Matthew, then there's one in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:7 says this about Noah. before we go back there in Genesis. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was warned of things not seen, but he believed God and he moved, it says, and he prepared an ark. And that is going to be kind of a focus as we think about Noah. What was Noah doing in this evil world while all these people were mocking him, while there was wickedness going on? What was Noah doing? Well, he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. So let's go to chapter 6 of Genesis, and we'll pick it up at verse 5. And we'll look at Noah, and we'll look at his life preparing an ark, and we'll look for some lessons to apply to our lives. And we'll see how this also speaks of Christ. There's a lot of, in this story of Noah, a lot of pictures of Christ, what it pictures for us. So we'll pick out a couple of them. So first thing is, what does the name Noah mean? This is a clue before us. Names are always clues. You know, when you're going through the Bible, if you look up names, especially in the Old Testament, those meanings of names have meaning. The meanings of names have meaning. And so helps us. So Noah means rest. His name means rest. So he was going to bring rest to mankind. He was also resting in Christ, in God. He was resting while living in the days of which he lived. His name is Rest, Noah. And Christ is our rest. He gives rest for our souls. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. So let's read we'll start at verse 5, chapter 6. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we have a description of what the days of Noah were like. They were evil, violent, corrupt. Wickedness was great in the earth, and it was so bad, it says every intent was evil continually. I don't know if we've got to that yet, but it's headed in that direction. You know, the opposite of having faith in God is the rejection of God, and it results in corruption. You choose the opposite. Instead of God, you choose the opposite, and so you only become more corrupt. Instead of growing in faith, it's a downward spiral in corruption, and that's what was happening then, and that's what we see happening around us when you do not put your faith in God. Well, that was the world Noah lived in. But it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice, it doesn't say he earned grace. It says he found grace. And the Lord looked upon him in grace. Romans 5:8 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So there, God's grace abounded more. Even though there was such wickedness, God's grace abounded more. And we can receive grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All can. Verse 9, this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So we read from Hebrews how Noah believed what God had said to him in warning him. He obeyed what God told him to do, and what we're going to read about, he tells him to do, and build an ark to save his family and to preserve the human race. Well, Noah also pictures for us how Christ brought salvation, eternal salvation to us. There's a picture in this story also. It illustrates something in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the stories illustrate for us Christ and truths that are in the New Testament. But it says here that Noah walked with God. And you know who Noah's great-grandpa was? Remember who that was? Enoch.
Yep.
Enoch was his great-grandpa. Yep. And what's it say about Enoch? It says Enoch walked with God also. So they're like two bookends. You have Enoch, the great-grandpa, and you got Noah, the great-grandson. And they both walked with God. So there was a heritage in that family of walking with God. So while the earth was corrupt, Noah was walking with God. He was following him, walking by his side. And he also had three kids. He had three of them, and he was raising his kids in a corrupt world. That might give us some encouragement in the days we live in. So how did Noah live in such evil times? What did he do? Well, let's read on. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Let's stop there for a moment. God tells Noah, make an ark. What's an ark? It's a chest. You know, we don't use ark, that word, that much, but in the Bible, there are two times it's mentioned. It's mentioned about the tabernacle, and it's mentioned about the ark here. It's in the tabernacle, the place, the holy place, where the Shekinah glory was, and then here it's in the story of Noah. This barge is called an ark. So an ark is a chest. It's like a Here it's a container, it's like a barge. Not really like a ship in the terms that we think of sails nets. It's a big box, you might say. And it says here that he's to make it out of gopher wood. Now wood in the scriptures pictures humanity. And there it says it's covered inside and outside with pitch. So there's one perfect man in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was filled with the Spirit on the inside. He was anointed with the Spirit on the outside, inside and out. Who, like that ark, bore the judgment of God upon all men? Picture that ark going through the storm. It was being judged in that storm, the ark was. And that is how the Lord Jesus is for us. He was being judged. The ark would be the source of salvation, the place to hide in from the storm, from this storm of judgment. And then the Lord tells him, he says, and this is how you shall make it. And he says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. I like numbers in the Bible, but I'm not going to go into the 300 cubits and the 50. It's a pretty cool proportion if you were to draw it out. And it's but the Lord gives specific instructions and specifications and dimensions of the ark. You know, when we build stuff, we always have plans, dimensions, specifications, and the Lord he plans it all out. So too, salvation is very specifically given from God. When he tells man how to be saved, he says there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. It is specifically given by God throughout the Word of God. And I'm just going to read it because we all know it, but John 3:16. Specifically, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only one, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Result, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his Son, like this ark, pictured in the ark. He sent his Son to save the world, and this ark is going to save the world at that time. Now it says here that it says, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. There was only one door in the ark. It's a huge ark, but only had one way to get in, one way to get out. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And just as there was a door in the side of the ark, so too Christ's side was pierced with a spear. If you remember when he hung on the cross, his side, it's like this door is in the ark, his side was pierced with a spear, and blood and water came out. That is our entrance into the safety and refuge of the ark. It is through that blood and water. It is the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. It cleanses us. And like the blood and water when a new baby is born, so we receive a new life in Christ when we believe and we enter into Christ and become a Christian. There is a door into the ark, but you have to go through it. Let's read on. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. The ark is a place of life. There's going to be life in there. Death outside the ark, life inside it. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. I like the way this ends here. It just says, so he did. He did what God told him to do. And that, may that be said of us. You know, whatever the Lord tells us, so he did. That'd be a nice epitaph on your headstone, huh? So he did. You know, whatever the Lord told you to do, you did. So Noah built in times such as these. He made an ark. He did what God told him to do in order to be saved and to save others. Well, what has God told us to build in times like these? Like Noah. Noah was living in a corrupt world, but he's building an ark. What does the New Testament say about us building? And we'll go to the book of Jude now. Go to Jude. There's only one chapter. If you know, it doesn't say, when you just write down books that only don't have any chapters, it's just, I don't know, is it chapter 1, verse 17, or is it just verse 17? It's just verse 17.
Yeah.
So it's Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Dave, you mentioned about mockers this morning, about making fun of Noah. But then Jude tells them how to respond. And this is the verse that I was getting to that has this application. Verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So in other words, while this mocking is going on, while this world of ungodliness is going on, continue in the things that Christ has told us. He says, as Noah was building an ark, what are we doing? It says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So we're to be building ourselves up. We build on our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He is that ark. It is he who has saved us from eternal judgment, who saves us from sinning, and who will save us from the very presence of sin. We can hide ourselves in him. Praying, it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we can be doing in the times like these. Building ourselves up on our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with God, being quiet before him and asking him to fill us with his Spirit. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and he will reward us with himself as we go to him in prayer. Then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, there's another thing during these turbulent times that we can do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And how do you do that? Well, you know, we know that he loves us. Why? Because he said it in his word. It says in Romans 8:31, I think Bob read this morning. I think that was the verse. It says, but what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is what the word of God says. He is for us. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There again, the word of God says, there's nothing able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Can we keep that? Can we believe that? In Proverbs 6:21, it says this about keep. It says, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So bind this thought of the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Store it in your heart. Treasure that word. And let the knowledge of God's love keep you. Guard and attend carefully to the love of God all the time. He loves you. He loves us. We sometimes forget that. Times seem difficult. Then it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy. Well, we can anticipate his mercy today. In the morning when you wake up, he has great mercy. Every morning he has great mercy, it says. Jonah said, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. But also, we're not only looking for God's mercy in the day we are in, but we're also looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life that is awaiting us after our time on this earth has been completed. And God is finished with us, using us here. There is mercy awaiting for us. Whenever that time is, there is mercy awaiting for us when we enter into his presence. And that's a good thought. That is so comforting. All because he loves us, he died for us, and he gave us his life. So receive and accept today his mercy and confidently expect the fulfillment of his mercy when he appears again, or when we meet him again before he actually comes back. And then finally it says, on some have compassion. Have compassion on others, and others save with fear. Okay, so not being focused on ourselves, but having mercy on compassion on others. This faith and patience that is ours in Christ, we would have others to enter into by being delivered from this wicked generation. We want others to enter that ark along with us. You know, there was a lot of animals that went into the ark, and there's a lot of people that can go into the ark also. It's big. And we can, may the Lord help us to lead others into that ark, to lead us to Christ, lead them to Christ. Now, the coming judgment, it's tied to the completion of the ark. God will not judge until the ark is ready. So we don't want to focus on things getting worse, but we do want to gaze upon Christ building his church. The ark is being built while the earth is being corrupted. They're happening at the same time. The corruption of the world is happening while we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And all this going on while mockers are mocking and all that opposition is going on. So a verse from Peter in regard to Noah. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly," this is the point here, "then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So in the midst of the corrupt world," it says, "God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." So he's doing that for us here in this midst of this corrupt world. And he knows how to do that. Again, that has to do with about patience. His judgment, he says he will deliver the godly out of temptations. At the same time, he's reserving the unjust for punishment in the day of judgment. Both going on simultaneously. And finally, in Peter, another verse about Noah, 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." So God waited while the ark was being prepared. Noah's building that ark. God waited. He was patient and long-suffering in the days of Noah. And so he's patient and long-suffering in the days we live in also, while the ark is being prepared. So what do you do in times of evil, in corruption, in violence? In closing, you can hide yourself inside that ark. You can go into that ark. We didn't get to the part in the story where Noah enters the ark, only just building the ark. But as you go along in Genesis, he goes in there with his family, and the Lord shuts him in. You go into the ark. You hide yourself. The ark is a place of safety, and it's a place of refuge. And we are in Christ. You know, we are in Christ. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, we are hidden in Christ. We're put in Christ. That ark pictures Christ, and we're in him. He suffered that judgment for us, but where are we? We went through that in him, and we come out in resurrection life. So I'll close with the first verse from Psalm 91 and then the first verse from Psalm 57. I'll pair them up, another brother and sister for us here. I'm just going to read this, and that'll close. Because they're good in the Psalms, you know, you're so encouraged about hiding yourself in the Lord. And so I'll just close with these two verses and then we can have some prayer. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." If we could have a couple prayers.